Good morning, everyone. We're very glad that you're joining us to hear the recorded morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 21st of March. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the fifth Sunday in Lent. This is the day God has promised, the day of the new covenant. We gather, our hearts filled with love for our God. No longer carved on cold stone, this covenant is engraved on our hearts. Our hearts open, so God's word can shape us. We reach out to neighbours, our friends and family, even to strangers, our hearts ready to serve God and all of God's people. Our opening hymn, Awake, Awake to Love and Work. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have forgotten more than we will ever think of. You have forgiven more than we will ever do. You have shattered the cold stones encasing our hearts so you could write your name on them. Redeemer of all, we praise you. You plant the seed of grace and hope deep within us, watering them with your love. You call us to follow, so we may join you in serving the broken of our world. Jesus of the tears, we praise you. You journey with us, leading us closer to the cross. You centre us on the one we would follow, so we can see Jesus clearly. You point to your watch so we know the hour for faithfulness has come. Generous Spirit, we praise you. Broken-hearted, we come before you, O Lord. We acknowledge our condition, our reluctance to follow you when the going gets rough, our silence in the face of injustice, our hunger for the things of this world, power, success, recognition. You have written your law upon our hearts, but we have been slow to listen. You have offered us a new covenant, but we have been slow to accept. You have forgiven our sins, but we have been reluctant to forgive the sins of others. Repair our hearts, O God, that they might once again beat for you. Our tears are mingled with those of God. Our sighs are held in the heart of grace. Our emptiness is filled with hope and peace. Hesitantly, hopefully, we will walk with Jesus to Jerusalem and beyond, for everything is done for us, and we bend our knees in praise and joy. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Amen. We join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Choices. We make choices all the time. Have you made any so far today? Maybe what to have for breakfast, what clothes to wear, what your plans are for the day ahead. But have you made any choices today that could be described as right or wrong? Is there anything you've done that you feel proud of, or anything that you feel guilty for? Let's play a quick game of right or wrong choices. You may like to use a piece of paper and split it into two columns. So my trusty assistant is going to read out a few different choices, and you need to decide whether to put them in the right choice column or the wrong choice column. Here goes.
Stealing. Fighting. Sharing. Looking after someone who is sick. Lying. Helping with the housework.
Okay, are you done? How did you get on? Here are my answers. In the wrong column, I've got stealing, fighting, and telling lies. In the right column, I've got sharing, helping with the housework, and looking after someone who is sick. To look at it simply, three of them would cause hurt or upset to other people, while the other three would help other people and make them happy. So they all relate to one of the most important commandments: love your neighbour as yourself. Now that was quite easy, wasn't it? I bet you got them all right. But I wonder, how did you know the answers? Is it because someone told you? Perhaps you learned right and wrong from your mum or dad, from a teacher or from church, from things you've read in books or seen on TV. It's probably a combination of lots of these things. But what if no one had ever told you right from wrong? Would you still have known all the answers? I think you would. Because here's the wonderful thing. When God gave us Jesus, he made us a remarkable promise. God said, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Wow, so God's laws are now written in our hearts and minds. Not literally written in pen, but they are instilled within us. We might call this sense of right and wrong our conscience. But for Christians, it's more than that. Because just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised that his physical presence would be replaced by something else. Can you remember what it was called? Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, like a helper, to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." I love this image of the Holy Spirit as something we can't see, hear, or touch, but a presence that lives within us, like a friend who's always there, guiding us and bringing us closer to God. We do still need to be reminded about right and wrong choices, and sometimes we will do wrong things. We're human and we act impulsively when we have strong feelings like anger or jealousy. But when we make bad choices, It doesn't mean that we've forgotten God's laws. It means we have followed the wrong path. And when we know we've done wrong, we can try to make things right. Life is full of choices, and many of them are much more complicated than the lists we've just made. Sometimes we're faced with decisions where there's no clear right or wrong. But the great news is that the more time we spend with God, the more open we become to the guidance of this Holy Spirit. It makes us wiser. So next time you have a tough choice to make, don't forget to pray about it. And if you have to make a choice very quickly, do what feels right. Then pray about it afterwards. A simple prayer for each morning might be, Lord, give me the wisdom to make the right choices today, and the wisdom to know when I have made the wrong ones.
Our second hymn. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be.
A reading from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel according to John, Chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word.
In our Old Testament reading through Lent, we have been following the history of God's people from their time in Egypt. They were brought out of bondage, out of oppression, out of slavery. And it was God who brought them out of Egypt. It was God who brought them out of bondage. But more important than where he brought them from is where God brought them to. He brought them to liberation. He brought them to salvation. At the foot of Mount Sinai, he brought them into his covenant. And he brought them home. He gave them the one thing they had dreamed of for generations. He gave them their heart's deepest desires, one that was worth wandering in the desert for 40 years. He brought them home. To a land of milk and honey, to a place where the children could run safe and grow strong, to a place where the old men could sit in the afternoon shade and tell tall tales, to a place where the women could sing as they swept the floors of their own homes, to a place where the young men could wander the hills and learn the new skills that would need to survive, skills that didn't have anything to do with quarrying stone and mixing mortar. At first they were a covenant people, a salvation people. They praised God and did their best to keep his law. But then they forgot. They forgot what salvation felt like. They forgot what the covenant really was. They forgot that the good life in the promised land depends on promises made and kept to God and to each other. They forgot the first promise. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." They forgot the second promise, which is inextricably bound to the first: "Love your neighbour as yourself." They turned their backs on the Lord without even realising that was what they were doing. Into this land of milk and honey, into this time of forgetfulness, Jeremiah came. For over 40 years he preached to the people. He preached a message of judgment and doom. He preached a message of affliction and pain, punishment and vengeance. Consider Jeremiah's story. His people have been battered by the Babylonians. They have been stripped of their nationhood and their rights. They have been transported out of their homeland and are living in exile under foreign power. They feel defeated, depressed, abandoned, and hopeless. But Jeremiah is a prophet. This means he's in tune with God, listens for God's word and relays it to the people on God's behalf. He has some status as a prophet, but that doesn't mean everyone believes him. Life is hard enough for a prophet in good times, but when your people are desperate and suffering, your image suffers and faith in your word and God's providence suffers, and the whole thing gets very messy and tense. And that's where we find Jeremiah in today's reading. Jeremiah is now living in a time when the people are doing all they know how to be good and better than they have been. They know they've made a mess of things. As a kingdom, they have wandered far from the good way of being that God has shown them. And as a people, they are far from being holy, just, compassionate, and a light to other nations. So when they find the old law books, the Torah of Moses, and the laws about how to be a good kingdom together, they dust them off, confess their waywardness, and promise to follow the old ways again. They clean up and renovate the temple, which had become quite a mess. They reform the priesthood and commit themselves anew to the system of worship, offerings and prayers that had been their ancestors' spiritual practice. The king himself, good, religious King Josiah, spearheads the reform and the movement back to the basics. But it doesn't work. And Jeremiah sees it. He doesn't like what he sees. Even more, he hates being the one to call out how it isn't working and how the top-down, back-to-the-good-old-days reform is actually only making things worse. Nobody likes a prophet, especially one such as Jeremiah. In fact, we can picture this old curmudgeon as the kind of man who enjoyed his message of pain and suffering. All through his ministry, people laughed at him. They put him on trial. They did everything they could to shut him up. But Jeremiah spoke the word of God honestly as he understood it. He kept on talking, even when no one would listen. And towards the end of his ministry, when the people finally experienced the affliction of which he had warned them, when the land was overrun and the people were being carried off into exile, just when he could have said with great glee, "I told you so," Jeremiah instead reaches out to comfort the people. He brings them hope in what is known as the Little Book of Comfort. And it is a little book. Right there, in the middle of 52 chapters of doom and gloom, there are four little chapters of comfort and hope. And in these four chapters, Jeremiah reveals to us a God who isn't poised to judge and condemn us. He reveals to us a God who loves us enough to wipe the slate clean and forget every sin we ever committed. Today's reading is a moving and inspiring piece of good news, a vision of a truly better day coming that stands in stark contrast to the current reality, and the hopefulness of which is really seen only when set against a clear understanding of the current darkness. "A day is coming," Jeremiah says, "when the law of God, the law of loving together what God has made, will be written not on stone, but on the human heart. Not as laws that are a mixture of good and bad that we cannot completely embrace, and that have to be rewritten every generation because we always find ways to undo their intent. But as a basic knowledge of what is good and right, of what is loving and just, written on all our hearts and simply, spontaneously, beating in tune with God's perfect desire in all our living and all our being together." Can you imagine such a day? Jeremiah could. Can you imagine such a life? We believe we have seen one. What makes us Christian is our shared belief that in Jesus such a promise and such a life has come to be, that in Jesus the heart of God truly has come to dwell and to beat in a human being and living. The gospel reading for today is set at the Passover festival, where Jewish people from all over the world went to Jerusalem to celebrate with their people. As we are told, in attendance at this celebration were people simply referred to as some Greeks. They sought out one of the disciples and asked to see Jesus. Perhaps they wanted to discuss or debate theology. We assume their request was one of genuine seekers. I don't think they wanted to trip him up like some of the Pharisees apparently tried to do. I find it interesting that when they approach Philip, Philip does not go to Jesus on his own, but instead goes to see Andrew first. Then, with safety in numbers, they both go to see Jesus. The answer Jesus gives is perplexing. He does not say yes, but he doesn't really say no either. Instead, Jesus tells them they see him wherever they see the kind of sacrifice similar to the dying of a grain of wheat necessary to produce a crop. Of course, on one level, this means that his time is short and he does not have time to talk to the Greeks. On another level, he speaks of the way in which anyone at any time in any generation can see and know Jesus. Soon, no one will have the luxury of a personal in-the-flesh meeting. Of course, he was not really talking about growing wheat. In the context of the journey to Jerusalem, it is a metaphor for the death of Jesus on the cross and for his subsequent rising to new life. In the broader context, it is a metaphor for our own journey in life and points to a life of dying to self so that the purposes of the gospel might be fulfilled. We don't even have the option of seeing Jesus in the way the Greeks did. The message for us is that we see Jesus when we see acts of self-giving and we embody Jesus in our lives when we live lives of dying to self and rising to new life by the power of God. I think this way of living is one of the examples of the new covenant about which the prophet Jeremiah wrote. It's the kind of thing for which it's hard to give examples. It's the kind of thing that people of faith just know. From deep within us, we know what response and way of life is appropriate to the situation. It seems to me that what we are really talking about is what we could call authentic living. It's not just about worshipping on Sunday, in person in church or remotely. It's not just about trying to obey the Ten Commandments. It's not about believing the right stuff and being able to recite a certain creed with integrity. It's not just about giving generously to the church. It's not about anything we can do as if we were checking things off on a list. I guess you could say it's about who we really are. Maybe it's a little like the kind of muscle memory properly trained typists develop. They don't look at the keyboard when they type. With training, the little brains in their fingers know where each key is. I guess that's why secretaries are so smart. It's the finger brains. Mine don't quite work that way. Jeremiah, a priest as well as a prophet, says that the new covenant between God and God's people, the covenant in which the people just know God's law in their hearts, and intuitively live out God's love for all things in a way that's as natural as breathing, is based not on their keeping the law, but on their knowing how forgiven they are for breaking it, how forgiven we all are for the ways we fail to live up to it. The heart can be misled. It can be self-centered. It and we can act out of fear, greed, pride, any of those seven deadly sins, really, as much as by love and openness to God and to the image of God in others. We know ourselves well enough to know that our motivation for any action is always mixed, and we always fall short of being purely loving of God and of others. Jeremiah was no stranger to that. He was a member of a priestly family, and as a priest he knew about human weakness. Every year he would see the people come to confess their sins and be made right again with God. He knew the rituals and rules they would have to follow, in the temple and in their lives, to be right with God and to live as God's people in the world. He knew how the rules and commandments were there to guide us and keep us from going completely off the rails. But at the same time, no matter how many rules and laws there were, and how good, well-intentioned, and even God-given they were, the people and the kingdom were still in bad shape. They still were not the people and the kingdom God called them to be. In fact, they were in the midst of total moral collapse and about to lose all they had because of it. Familiar traditions, rules of faith and practice, even the words handed on to us in the Bible can only take us so far. If we are to recognise the new thing that God is doing in our time, in our church, in our individual lives, we must have a change of heart and an internal sense of who God is. We are used to relying on our own resources, our own ways of taking care of business. These may have been founded on some very good principles. They may have been serving us well for quite a while. Nevertheless, at some point they have veered away from what is truly life-giving and have been sowing the seeds of future conflict or dysfunction, but we haven't noticed. Our established ways of meeting the world no longer produces the result we want, yet we cannot seem to find the new options that can turn things around. None of the places in which we have habitually put our trust is helping. It becomes harder and harder to believe that our own efforts will save us, no matter how painful it is for us to recognise this possibility. At the end of the day, Jeremiah tells us, we may find that remaining option for doing it our way and using our habitual ways of providing security for ourselves are running out. We may come to the end of what our problem-solving brilliance, our arms, our defences, our diplomacy and our national guards have to offer us. We learn the limits to what they can accomplish. Then it may be that our hearts turn and we learn once again that only putting our trust in a loving presence that is beyond ourselves can carry us through. Then, says Jeremiah, we will find God's word has been written in our hearts, a new covenant that is the same as the old one, but now we know where to look. God is with us, which may be different than God is on our side. God is with us, just waiting to be found. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. Tree of life and awesome mystery, in your death we are reborn.
Tree of life and awesome mystery, in your death we are reborn. Though you die in all of history, still you rise with every morn. Still you rise with every morn. Seed that dies to rise in glory, we see ourselves in you. If we learn to live your story, we may die to rise anew. We may die to rise anew. We remember truth once spoken, love passed on through act and word. Every person lost and broken, where
Where's the body of our Lord? Where's the body of our Lord? Gentle Jesus, mighty Spirit, come inflame our hearts anew. We may all your joy inherit if we bear the cross with you. If we bear the cross with you.
Christ, you lead and we shall follow, stumbling though our steps may be. One with you in joy and sorrow, we the river, you the sea, we the river, you the sea.
Dear Lord and Father, have mercy on us according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, hear our prayers. Across the world, all nations and people have been greatly affected by the COVID pandemic. We pray especially for your world's most fragile states of Yemen, Syria, and South Sudan, where the pandemic has magnified the existing health and socio-economic challenges, with over two-thirds of the population now in need of humanitarian aid. We ask for your blessings on all charities working to alleviate hunger and poverty, as well as to support the health services in these war-torn nations. We pray for our nation and for all the nations of the earth, for all who govern and judge. Grant them wisdom and a sense of justice and fairness for all their people, treating everyone equally. We pray for those who are ill, those in pain, those under stress, those who are homeless, and those who are lonely. Give them the joy of your saving help and sustain them with your bountiful spirit. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. We pray for those who have been bereaved, and especially the family and friends of Sarah Everard. We also pray for all who fear for their own safety when out on our streets. Give them your comfort and peace. Lord Jesus, you taught your disciples that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. As we prepare our hearts to remember your death and resurrection, grant us the strength and wisdom to serve and follow you this day and always. Amen.
Our closing hymn. Thy hand, O God, has guided thy church from age to age. May God's peace go before you, and God's kindness behind you, and God's comfort beside you. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.